So Christmas is almost here. It's two sleeps away. When I was young, I used to measure Christmas by how many sleeps away it was, usually from about July. We're two sleeps away from Christmas. And Christmas is a time of year where we do enjoy good food and time with family and friends and all the rest of that kind of fun and festivities. But it's also a time of year where we think about Jesus. We think about Jesus throughout the year, but it's a time of year where we hone in and think particularly about his birth, about the incarnation, about the Son of God becoming a human being. And this evening, I just have 2 points from Philippians chapter 2, and I want to think about it like this. First of all, think about Jesus as the servant who humbled himself, and secondly, Jesus as the king who reigns. So Jesus, the servant king. Paul says in verse 4, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." So very briefly, the context to this letter, the letter to the Philippians, Paul's writing to a church that's facing some problems. There's some stuff going on here. They're having problems in their relationships with one another. There's been division. There's been disagreements. There's been a lack of unity and humility in the way they relate to each other. And these are typical problems for the Christian life. They're problems that every church will face from time to time. Human beings have a great capacity to be self-centered, to be proud, to be able to hurt each other with our words and with our actions. And what we have here in this section of the letter, in Philippians chapter 2, particularly in verse 5 to 11, is Paul's response to this lack of humility, this lack of unity. And what he does is really point us to Jesus. It's this amazing, what's possibly a hymn, early Christian hymn, that points us to Jesus. He points us to the ultimate example of humility, the ultimate example of self-denial. And we see that in two ways, right? We see that in two ways. First of all, we see Jesus' humility by looking at what he gave up. Verse 6, although Jesus was in the form of God, or although he was in very nature God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, Jesus did not consider his position a thing to be held on to and safeguarded. We can only really understand the beauty and the amazing grace of his birth and the incarnation by thinking about his position. I remember the passage Colin read to us earlier, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. So Jesus is the Word of God. He is the divine, eternal Logos, through whom God created all things. He was in a position of eternal glory and majesty and worship. As Calvin put it, from all eternity, he was the visible expression of the glory of God. So by rights, Jesus should consider his position something to be his. He should continue to enjoy that safety and comfort of heaven, to receive glory and praise and adoration because of who he is in his very nature. But the point that Paul's making in Philippians 2 is that Jesus did not insist on his rights. Jesus brought himself so incredibly low. And I want to just get inside the heads of these Philippians for a second. Think about the context to which this letter is written. They live in this culture, in this society that values status and honor and prestige above everything else. So for these guys, it would be inconceivable that God would not consider glory and power and security something to be grasped, something to be used for your own advantage. The Greek gods constantly do this. You've come across Artemis and Zeus and Hermes and all these interesting characters. Artemis, when she became angry, would set her dogs on people. And Zeus and Hermes apparently once visited a town and nobody showed them any hospitality. So they sent a flood that destroyed the town, killed everyone in it. The Greek gods were notoriously proud and self-absorbed. And the gods of our own culture today are not really all too different. Money, sex, power, status, all of these gods reflect something deep within us as human beings. But we're told here in Philippians 2, Jesus did not consider his position, his power, his glory something to be used for his own advantage. He did not insist on his rights. He did not jealously guard or cling to what was rightfully his. So we see Jesus' humility by thinking about what he gave up. But secondly, we see it through what he took on. Paul says, instead of holding on to his position, Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So we have Jesus, the Son of God, the eternal divine Logos, in all his glory and all his majesty, stooped so low to become an insignificant, small human being. The NIV, I think, translates this really well. It says he made himself nothing. Jesus made himself nothing. And it's really important to remember that does not mean that Jesus stopped being God. It doesn't mean that Jesus emptied himself of his divine nature. Paul goes on to explain what he means with two statements. And there's a lot going on in this passage, so we'll just keep it brief if you bear with me. First of all, he took the form of a servant. Again, in the context that this letter is written, it wouldn't have been that strange for a god to take human form. The Greeks believed that Zeus and Hermes and these guys, they all did that. But to hear about the kind of human being Jesus would become, that he chose to become a servant, a slave, a peasant, a nobody from a backwater town of Nazareth. Again, in a society that's driven by honor and status, it's inconceivable. But Paul is saying that is exactly what the Son of God did. This is what Jesus did. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor." You see, by rights, Jesus could come as a powerful king. He could come as someone who is clearly the Son of God, in a full blaze of divine glory. He could have come in a way that made everyone instantly bow the knee at his majesty and his glory. But the beauty of the Christmas story, the amazing grace of the incarnation, is that Jesus made himself nothing. He took the form of a servant. That's the first thing. Secondly, Paul says he was born in human likeness. Now, that doesn't just mean that Jesus appeared to be human on the surface. Jesus was born as a real, living human being. Hebrews 2 reminds us of this. Verse 15, "He shared in our humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. For this reason, he had to be made like us, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of his people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." In other words, one of the beautiful things about the Christmas story, about the idea of God becoming a human being, is that he knows exactly what you're going through. Whatever it is you're going through at this time of year, whatever you've been through, Jesus knows what you're going through. Christmas is a time of great joy. It's a time where we celebrate, where we feast, where we enjoy things. But it's also a time for many people of deep sorrow. It's a time that's hard. It's a time where we're reminded of lost loved ones, a time where we're reminded of people we've hurt, people who've hurt us. Jesus Christ is a human being who experienced the full range of human emotions. And that means he knew what it felt like to be rejected. He knew what it felt like to be misunderstood. He felt pain. He knew loss. He wept. He grieved. He mourned. And I just want us to think about the utter humility it took Jesus to do that, to embrace full humanity. He didn't have to experience pain. He didn't have to experience shame and rejection. The eternal, divine Son of God, in all his humility, came down to us, stooped down to us, and took on our life with our pain, our grief, our sorrow. And he did that for us. So he took the form of a servant. He was born in human likeness. And Paul is saying here, his argument in this part of the letter is that if you want to see humility, if you want to know what true humility looks like, you have to look at Jesus. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in human likeness. Thirdly, we're told that Jesus humbled himself, verse 8. And the way that that is seen ultimately is not just in being born, coming into this world and living as a human being, but it's what that led him to. Jesus was born into this world for a purpose. Paul says here, that obedience extended as far as the point of death, even death on a cross. And that's maybe a word that's lost its edge slightly in the culture that we live in. Crucifixion is not really practiced in the West, thankfully. But when Paul wrote this, this would send shivers down the spines of these Philippians. When they hear this word, the first century Roman poet Cicero said this, "Let the very name of the cross be far away not only from the body of a Roman citizen, but even from his thoughts, his eyes, his ears. The cross is not the sort of thing you speak about in decent company." It was humiliating. It was the most humiliating death imaginable. It's mind-blowing for us to think, as Christians, that Jesus not only came into this world to live for us, to obey God in a way we could never do, but also to die for us in our place, for him to be treated as if he had rejected God, as if he had been disobedient, as if he had lived like we do. So in his humility, in his obedience, Jesus takes what was rightly meant for us. Peter O'Brien, a commentator on this passage, said, "It's Christ's obedience that God reckons to believers, and in so doing declares them to be righteous. That's the beauty of the gospel. Christ not only suffered the punishment that we deserved, but perfectly obeyed where we had failed." So his humility, his obedience, the cross is at the same time the most devastating and beautiful example of both. And as we think about all Jesus had, all Jesus gave up in becoming human, and as we reflect on all that he went through for us, I think we're challenged ourselves as Christians to examine our own hearts today. You see, we can be so consumed by what other people think. We can get so caught up with our own reputation. And Paul's answer to that here is so clear. We need to be more like Jesus. Verse 5, Paul says, "Have this mind among yourselves." Have this mindset, the mindset displayed by Christ, modeled for us by Christ. As Christians, we are called to imitate his example, to think like him, to speak like him, to act like him. This church that Paul's writing to is full of people focused on themselves, their own pleasure, their own self-importance, their own pride, their own rights. And all these things are symptoms of our sinful hearts as human beings. In the church, there will always be people we don't get on with. There'll be people that we find difficult, people that we struggle to speak to with humility, people we find hard. There'll be times where we lose patience, where we look into our own hearts and we recognize the selfishness that's there, the pride, the arrogance. So what do we do? Well, Paul says, look at Jesus. Jesus is the paradigm of humility. And that's why all this great kind of theological doctrine and heavy Christology is here. It's not here to inflate our heads with knowledge for the sake of knowledge. It's to change how we live, the way we act towards one another, the way we speak to others. It's here to help us know how to live for Jesus. And of course, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. We need his help to be more Christ-like, to live a life of true humility, to live a life of faithful obedience and in Christ-like unity. But we also have this great example. Paul says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." And I wonder how often we find ourselves even maybe steering a conversation round towards our own interests. How often do we really think about the person we're speaking to at church, the person sitting next to us, as more significant than ourselves? How do we respond to people we disagree with? How do we act towards people who have wronged us? You see, true Christ-like humility does not mean we need to look down on ourselves or see ourselves as worthless or useless or miserable Christians. C.S. Lewis once said that true humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. True humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. So a true Christ-like humility will radically change the way we treat others. John chapter 13, Jesus again sets an example for us where he washes the disciples' feet. This is a task reserved for the lowest of the servants. Verse 12, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, he returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Now, I think the application from that is not necessarily that we need to go out and wash each other's feet, but it's the mindset, it's the principle, it's the way we view other people. With hearts of humility, hearts that have been touched by Jesus Christ, who himself is our wonderful example of humility. Okay, so Jesus is the servant who humbled himself. Secondly, and finally, I want to think about Jesus as the king who reigns. This is what Paul moves on to discuss in this letter that we're looking at. I'll keep this brief because people are tired, and I'm tired. My brain's been fried by exams this week, so it will not be long. Jesus is the king who reigns. Verse 9, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In other words, humiliation leads to exaltation. It leads to worship. God's placed him to the highest position of majesty. To all the glory he had prior to the incarnation, becoming a human being, but now revealed to all people. Revelation chapters 4 and 5, we have this wonderful picture of this. Jesus Christ is described as being at the center of the throne of God, crowned with glory and with honor. And Paul says that Jesus has the name that is above every name. Old Testament, Isaiah 42, verse 8, God says there, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, that is my name, my glory I give to no other. We're told Jesus is given this name, the name that is above every name. And it's interesting, if we go all the way back to Genesis, to the Tower of Babel, we see human beings trying to make a great name for ourselves. Come, let us build ourselves a city, a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. As human beings, we are constantly trying to make our own names great. We have this huge capacity to want to exalt ourselves. We want other people to see how great we are. But God is saying to us here in Philippians, he wants us to see how great Jesus is. First and foremost, as Christians, our story has to be that Jesus is great, that his name is exalted. It's not primarily about us, it's about Jesus. We want to make Jesus' name famous here in Edinburgh, in our city, in our workplaces, in our universities, in our family lives, amongst our friends and our neighbors. We want Jesus' name to be famous. In this chapter, we see that through all of Jesus' humiliation and shame, God purposed and planned to exalt him above all else. Jesus is the name above every name. Sinclair Ferguson, a theologian and minister in Dundee, put it like this. He said, here is one way in which we can recognize those whose hearts are really in tune with God's. What do you make of Jesus? What do we make of Jesus this evening? How do we respond to Jesus? Is he merely a peripheral figure in our lives? Is he someone who gets a passing acknowledgement every now and then when we need help? Or is he our Lord and our King? Is he the one at the center of our heart, center of our lives? Is he the one we recognize as the name above all names? Philippians chapter 2 promises us that one day all people will bow the knee before him. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In other words, everyone will one day recognize the universal and sovereign reign and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So my brain's almost gone. So as we draw things together and conclude, just as we look ahead to Christmas and in the midst of all the fun and the food and the feasting and time with family and friends and the joy that that might be, take time to reflect deeply on the birth of Jesus Christ. Take time to think about the incredible humility of Jesus through the incarnation. Think about how the Son of God became one of us. He shared in our weakness, our pain, our struggles. He lived for us. Ultimately, he died for us. And we hope and pray that that humility and that grace and that love would characterize our own hearts and our own lives and our own relationships with each other here in the church and also with all the people we come into contact with. And that these truths would lead us to worship, to exalt his name above all else. We pray that God would help us so to do. Let's pray. Our Lord God and Father, we thank you and praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is our Savior, that he is our Lord, that he is our King. And Lord, we want to ask you to help us when we wander, when we stray, when we forget, Lord, that Jesus is King. Lord, when we put other things on that throne. Lord, help us to repent of our idols, of the things we chase after. And Lord, help us this Christmas to reflect on how good you have been to us, on how amazing the birth of Jesus Christ is, and the truths of Scripture that we've been thinking about. Father, we pray that these would transform our hearts this evening, and Lord, that as we go into this week, we would go into it with a love for Jesus, a love for one another, and a real Christ-like humility in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.